The following is a teaching by Thamo Naidu. Thamo provides oversight to the Gate Global Family of Churches and is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministry Sandton, Gauteng, South Africa. His ministry calls the church to return to accurate biblical patterns and to raise up the sons of God to represent Christ in the earth.
Good evening, everybody. Can you believe that this is the 16th session of the Apostolic School of Ministry? Four more to go. And some of you said, amen. Praise the Lord. But it's not about the sessions. It's about the impartations. And sometimes you'll probably leave here not remembering much of what was said, but something has been deposited into our spirits. And sometimes you can carry the seed that's already conceived and you're pregnant and not know it until weeks later. And God has a way of impregnating people in schools like this. And it's happened on many, many occasions. So I trust that you're allowing the Holy Spirit to fall upon you like dew, and that you're allowing for the whole process of absorbing the things that God will do and say in these times. And sometimes you will not notice how God will use the information assimilated into your spirits here. And in an occasion that you least expected, you will find expressions and statements and messages shared that you did not script. And this is what is called God writing His word on the fleshly tablets of your hearts. And while I think we should all be very organized in how we prepare our messages and so forth, I think we must not become slaves to the sermons that we prepare, but to the voice of the Holy Spirit, who could use our spirits and our tongues to speak the utterances of God. And remember, at the end of the day, we are the oracles of God. We are the mouthpiece of God. And God's going to do some powerful things amongst us. I do not fully comprehend it, and I'm sure our prophets will give us some words before we leave the school tomorrow. But just know for a fact that there's a resetting taking place and a reconfiguration of spirits, and there's a poise that's taking place inwardly. And sometimes we don't understand how the weight of glory operates. And glory has weight to it. It has substance. That's what we call kabod. And that substance is now pressing into your spirit, and it will eventually consume, possess everything that is in your spirit. So just be aware of that. I'm going to sit and teach you again. And we're trying to build this house of excellence, and I'm trying to lay the steps to building these houses, because nations are going to stream to it. Remember the end time prophecy of Isaiah, when he spoke in Isaiah chapter 2, that nations will stream to the mountain of the Lord's family. And God's family is made up of multiple congregations. It's a many-membered body. When the Apostle Paul wrote and said, you're a many-membered body, he was not talking to a local church. Say to your neighbor, he was not talking to a local church. He was not saying to a local church, you're the kidney, you're the heart, to the members of a local church. You are the eyes, you're the ears, you're the nose. He was talking to a collective of churches in the whole of Corinth, which was a metropolitan city, an economic hub of the region. And it was a mega city, you know, in those days. And a very, very powerful trade city. And so there was lots of congregations there. And he was saying one congregation is the eye, the other congregation, maybe the ears, and comparing it to different parts of the body. And he said, no one congregation can function alone unless you learn how to work as a collaborative, as a collective. I want you to get that picture. Because he didn't write to one church. He wrote to one church in one region. But he didn't write to one local church. The problem is we read it as a local church, not as a church situated in a certain context. You understand? So if God came here, he wouldn't write to Gate Ministry Sandton. He will write to the church in Sandton or the church in Johannesburg, the greater Johannesburg, which includes Sandton. And all the churches that are of him in this region would have to learn how to know who they are, what aspects they need to polish up so that they do not grieve the spirit when it comes to the forging of unity and oneness. So it's going to be of great importance today that we all start to understand that God is speaking to the collective. God never speaks to an individual. He first speaks in plural before he speaks in singular. He first speaks to the whole before he speaks to the parts in the whole. And sometimes we mistake the speaking of God to the part and not to the whole. And as a result, we rob ourselves of understanding the visitations of God. The church has become so fragmented, so it has been so, what's the word? It has been so divided that the church sees only its small little divided part, not realizing that God speaks to the church as a collective, as a whole. Then he speaks to different locations of the church. So when we talk about that households will be, that people will be streaming to the mountain of God's house, we're talking about an elevated church, an ascended church, a governmental church, a church that God has raised above the nations. And that church is made up of multiple families. In the language of James, who uses a tribal language, he says the church is made up of 12 tribes. And we do know there are 12 apostles. And each one received the full house. He received a basket of grace that contained the five properties or dimensions of Christ. And that apostle has to bring that five dimensions to constitute Christ into that part of the earth where he has been placed or appointed over those churches. So we are trying to now, in that context, build houses that are designed to function according to the blueprint of God. That's what we heard this morning when John Aid from England said to us that we need to study the design. Show the design to the house. Show the design of the temple to the nation of Israel. Just put Ezekiel 43:10 on the board there, please. And design building is very important right now. I want to beg you. I respect people who write books. We've released 1 year. I've written books, so I'm not anti-writing books. But no book takes precedence to the design that's contained in the Word of God. And you can't go and learn to find inventive ways to start your church and to grow your church. And we've had that with the Church Grow With movement at one stage. We went to Egypt. We went to Babylon. We went to Hollywood. In India, they would go to Bollywood. And in Africa, we'll go to, what's that place in Nigeria? Huh? Lollywood. Nolly. Nollywood. Hood. Nollywood. We're not going all of those. We're not going to the hood. Okay? We're going to the Bible. We're going to the book of books. We're going to the Holy Scriptures, and we're going to extract pre-existent designs, and we are going to use those pre-existent designs to fulfill the purposes of God in the earth. And that's what I'm trying to say here. And I'm not anti these books, but you know, I've read them and I was so excited by them, and I was influenced by them before I joined, before God, brought me into the season. And I was talking, and I saw how they told you to pump the environment, prep the environment, and manufacture an environment. And this is the kind of music you must have. This is the minutes you must preach. If you preach too long, they won't stay. If you preach too short, they won't stay. So it must be just right. You know, like how the that story about the bears drinking their porridge. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's just right. Just right means lukewarm. Okay? And a lukewarm church, God's going to spew out. We want the real presence. We want the real glory. We want the real anointing. We want the real power. We're not going to get this food from McDonald's. Okay? There's no drive-through church. Don't tell me you're driving through. There's no drive-through church. In COVID, they had drive-through churches. I mean, we created some crazy things. So I've laid some foundations for us, and I've exegeted the scriptures. I went, into a lot of exegesis in terms of highlighting things that we're building on a solid rock, which is extracting and applying the principles of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, to what we build. If it's not in the book, I'm not interested. One of the reasons why I would not subscribe to a new apostolic reformation teaching is because Peter Wagner said in one of his books, and God bless him, he's resting in peace, as he said, there are certain things that are biblical, but there are certain things that are not biblical, but they can be added to our understanding of faith. And so he introduced a post-biblical view, an extra-biblical view. For example, he did a lot of work on mapping, and he studied the people of the spiritual warfare movement, and he studied the teachings of people who converted to the faith from Satanism and witchcraft and so forth. And he learned a lot of things about spiritual warfare that was not in the Bible. And he said that while it's not in the Bible, we can learn from these people and we can append it to the scriptures. It's extra biblical, but it does not contradict the scriptures. And I have to tell you something right now. If you add or subtract to the scriptures, there is an anathema that comes, anathema, a curse that comes to us, a curse. And so if it's not in the Bible, I don't want to read about about a witch that converted to Jesus and how she was once married to Satan and all the things she did. You understand? And if God didn't put it in the Bible, I'm not interested in her story. I'll celebrate her salvation, but not her story. There's no methodology. I'm not going to go to some guy that tells you how you can keep the people in a hypnotic state for 20 minutes by mesmerizing them with speeches that have been tailored to capture their souls. Because we speak to spirits, the spirits of men. We speak to the deep things, and we don't speak to the intellect of people. And we don't devise we don't create cunningly devised fables. And we don't subscribe to mythology and so forth. We subscribe to the Bible. And if it's in the Word, we will teach it. If it's not in the Word, we won't teach it. Is that understood? So please, even if you have... listen, I'm not saying if you want to darken the lights, fine. But sometimes you won't see your people, they're so dark. If you want to... that's fine, if you want to do those things. But please, focus on the principal things. Focus on the right things. Build correctly. The true church of Jesus Christ is not a popular church. So build on the rock. Build with wisdom. Build with counsel. But one of the blueprints for building is found, or at least the features for building a true church, is found in the encounter that Jacob had. And I want to briefly highlight that, but I need to run through all of this because time is against us in the school. We've got so much to do. In Genesis 28, verse 16 to 22, then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." So one of the first signs, and remember, Jacob was not yet, in a true sense, orientated to spiritual things. Jacob was using what I would call humanistic methodologies to secure a blessing, and I mean a birthright and a blessing. He was very carnal. It was only after Peniel that he was renamed Israel and was called a prince that's learned how to strive with God. And that was many years ago. That's approximately 21 years from this occasion. But because, you know, sometimes you may not really be yet properly orientated, yet at the same time, you can still secure favor because of the grace of God on your life. A lot of people, they operate on the jet stream of favor without being orientated to the things of God. And in this occasion, this encounter, even though it was not the transformative encounter, but in this encounter, he learned the first thing. The first ingredient is that when you are in a corporate environment, which he will call Bethel later on, the house of God, you must always feel the presence of God. Even the unregenerated amongst us, when they come into our environment, they must feel the presence. They must feel the presence. I've had people come into this place, and many of you can talk about your stories. We don't do what I used to do when I grew up in the Pentecostal church. In the Pentecostal church, we'd spend at least 2 hours before a service praying for the service. And I would do things like anoint each chair with oil. I'd plead the blood. I couldn't touch the doors and windows of the church. No, I'm telling you, because you had to fill 2 hours of time. So, I mean, what are you going to do for 2 hours if you don't know what else to do? So you have to get into some religious activity. So I used to do that. And I mean, we pray, and we were sincere. I can't mock myself now. We were very sincere, very sincere. And we pleaded, we screamed, we shouted. We told the devil he's got no place. But he told him so many times that he started laughing at us. Because he knew we didn't even believe what we said. You know my principle. If you bind the devil 3 times, you lose him 2 times. If you say, "I bind you, I bind you, I bind you," it means the first 2 times you didn't believe. So we would do that. You know, but when you're a child, you spoke as a child. But when you became an adult, you put away childish things. That's maturity. Now, yeah, we have some people, but I told them you will not do intercessory prayer if you come here. And there's a few of us, Dr. Kefil, who actually heads it. She's a medical doctor. She and Dr. Sam, both doctors, so they take the people and we pray. We perfume an environment. We serenade it in prayer. We believe in prayer. We believe in prayer. But when you come into this church on the Sunday morning, they'll be drinking coffee, talking, laughing. But the moment we start, the heavens are opened. No religious activity. No weird behavior. If I see a weird person on the stage, I'm going to send them to a psychiatrist that we have in this church, a Christian psychiatrist. No weird behavior. We're normal people. The Holy Spirit designed us to carry His presence in a normal body. And the presence of God is here. Because where God's people are, where 2 or 3 are gathered in His name, there I am. We have to get this mentality. So the first thing is we need presence. And I did not know it, he says. Did not know it. The second thing is, he was afraid. This is the fear of the Lord. It's, some of us will call it the one of the seven. So actually, Isaiah 11 is six spirits. We can play and twist the scriptures to put the name of the Lord as the seventh. But the fear of the Lord is one of the expressions of the Spirit, the attributes of the Spirit, because there's one Spirit, there's not seven spirits. And you can't categorize and segmentize the features of the Spirit, because you can't cut me up and say you got might, then you got wisdom, you got knowledge. No, you can't do that. When you study the oneness of God, you can't do that. Theology would teach you that. But these are attributes that characterize how the Spirit expresses Himself. But one of the things that comes upon you is the fear of the Lord, not the phobia. This is not psych- this is not from your soul. This is how your spirit is bowed before God. This is the fear of the Lord. I'm asking God for that fear to come back to the church. Because I've got people in general, not here. Here we've got perfect people. But in general, where people can sleep with a woman in the night before. Not the wife now, the other woman. They can watch pornography. They can masturbate. They can watch unclean movies. They can drink till they're drunk and come into the presence of God and have no fear for God. And they'll justify it with a religious spirit and say, God said, come as you are. We're talking about the house of God. We're talking about a holy place. We're talking about cleanness. You heard what Eugene read from Psalm 24. Who shall stand in the presence of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These are very important points. How is it that the church has lost the fear of God? How is it that more adulteries take place in the church? How is it that so many affairs take place in music teams and in pastors' circles? How is it people can come into the house of God and rob God, steal from God what is rightfully His? How is it that we have no fear for God? So that presence generates fear. And this is not a phobia. This is a deep respect. This is honor. And yet at the same time, in that presence, a drunkard can come. An unsaved man can come. A wicked person can come. We've had people that came into this place that were bound by drugs and so forth. And if they really are sincere with God, they feel at home, they feel loved. While they're ashamed of their weaknesses and their vices, they get saved and delivered because they love God. And nobody in that environment condemns them. Why is that fear not in the church? We're talking about building a church with a more excellent ministry, a people of influence. Now those things we can't manufacture or fabricate. We have to create the environment where God's presence starts to generate that kind of a disposition amongst us. We become conscientized. Even the seared conscience, the one that whose nerve endings have been burnt with hot iron. Seared conscience means that you can't anymore feel the conscience. You've just lost it. Even those areas that have been burnt to your sensitivities will be revived. That's what I want to see come back. The third thing he said was, how awesome is this place? These are the things I'm looking for, the awe of God. Like today, as we were singing, we felt the awe. When Eugene was speaking, we felt that, wow, you think God can use people like us? Wow. You know how many times I would sit there and I feel so unworthy to take this pulpit. And I'm not being self-righteous here. This is a fact. I feel like I don't deserve this. How could you bless me with so much of favor when I failed you so many times? I mean, if any true minister of God here, any servant of God here, any minister of God here, imagine God knows your future and still sets you apart in your mother's womb. He knows every mistake you're going to make, every failure. He knows you're going to mess it up, you're going to fall 1,000 times. Even he's, in the scriptures it says a righteous man falls 7 times. I know this, it cuts across the grain of self-righteous people who want to look legally correct. And yet God still calls that person and says, I'm going to anoint you, I'm going to call you. I mean, look at David. God committed adultery, murder. He was self-righteous at one stage. Didn't even realize that. What he did against Uriah to get the wife of Uriah, which was Bathsheba. And there's so many other women he could have chosen in the land. And God says, a man after my own heart. God's foreknowledge knew all those things and still accepted him. Can you think about it? How awesome is this place? And then you come here and you say, God, you've allowed me to come into your presence. You call me son. You didn't look at my filthy rags. And you didn't get the smell of pig's food on me, the odor of what I ate. I mean, I went in the kitchen this evening just to say hello to our staff there. And they were preparing some fish biryani for some of you. And they said, please leave the kitchen immediately. I said, why? They said, the smell of fish will grip you. Can you imagine the smell of pigs? Just imagine that. Just imagine that. How awesome is this place? If we're going to build a house of influence, let me tell you something. And this is what I found out. What's what I found out? The sinner is more familiar with God's presence than sometimes the saints. The uneducated in the things of God, the unorientated in the things of God, is more sensitive to presence than sometimes we that are so used to the presence. I had a man, and we know him, comes and sits here. He's got many degrees in engineering. He's from a Hindu background. Sits there and he says, whenever I come into this house, I find peace that I've never found anywhere. There's something here I can't explain. My architect who helped us design this, I don't think she's a believer in anything. She says, I've never encountered anything like this. And she's never come to a service. Just coming into this environment, she says, I've never encountered anything like this. In my 40 years as an architect, and she's done some phenomenal work, she says, what I've seen and felt and experienced here is simply amazing. It's extraordinary. Can the presence linger outside of a people leaving on a Sunday morning? That's the awe I want to bring back. It's a fear. Go and study the book of Acts. How that fear gripped people. How the awe gripped people. And that awe has got nothing to do with screaming and shouting. Actually, it will silence you. It will silence you. There is none. Then he says this. This is none other than the house of God. House here means this is how where God dwells. You know what he's talking about? The place where he's standing. He's not talking about heaven. Many of us want to get to heaven. But God wants to dwell on the earth. The earth is his footstool. He wants to stand on the earth. This is the house of God. these are areas, you know, Eden for me is the interface between earth and heaven. It's a capsule that captures both the earthly and the heavenly in one space. This is like how heaven and earth merge, how they connect. And in that environment, a very man can engage the dimension called very God, and a very God can engage a dimension called a very man. And remember, Jacob experienced this ladder, this dimension where a ladder was extended and set up. The word set up, the root for that is the word also for pillar. And later on, Jesus will show us that the ladder is a corporate man, a son of man, a son of man, where angels will ascend and descend him. That corporate man is a family. The church is a family representing a corporate man. And from now on, God will not use a ladder, a staircase between heaven and earth, but he'll use a people through which he will ascend and descend. This is the God coming into your garden and you and him engaging. It's an up and down process. This is a dimension. That's why I'm learning how, as much as I prepare my notes, I'm learning how to stay connected to these two dimensions. So that there's no stopping of the flows, the exchanges. We sing a song called Divine Exchange. You know, we should not be begging for God's presence. We should not be pleading. It should just happen normally. There should be superfluous flows of God, uninterrupted flows of God. These things should happen. They should not be manipulated. And this is what God wanted. This is what we call portals. And in this context, it's called the house of God. Later on, he will call it Bethel. Bethel. And you look at today, we do what the prophets of Baal do. We tear clothes, we scream, we screech. We behave. I'm not saying, I have on many occasions wept uncontrollably before God. And sometimes I've heard the wailings of God. But it depends on how the Holy Spirit wants to intercede through you. And these are rare occasions, but very unique ones. But the house of God is where you find presence, where you find fear, where you find awesomeness. That's where God is. That's the family God is looking for. And it says here, and this is the gate of heaven. This is, if there is protocol in the spirit, God will always come through a gate. Hebron was a gate through which God entered into a region. And after fellowshipping with a man, a family headed by Abraham, angels will go and do their business in places like Sodom, Gomorrah, etc. No angel will ever come into a region without coming through a man, through a house, through a portal, through a gate. You think, you know, when I came to Santon, I was going to call the church River of Life. If I had a choice, I would call it River of Life, because we started a River of Life in Maritzburg. And God said, you will call it Gate. You'll call it Gate. It'll become a portal. Gave me Isaiah 43, what was read today. He said, God will come on the east side of the gate. When we took this, is Ono here today? Yeah, he's there. Ono gave me this building. It was just a humble building then. And he said to me, God showed him in a vision, well, through various confirmations, that a man of Asian descent, describing the color of my skin, a little children saw it, will come to the east side of Santon and occupy the gate. His church was called some gate. What gate your church was called? Life Gate. Life Gate. Yeah, he didn't know me. I didn't know him from a bar of soap. And he met with me a few days later, gave me the keys, and he said, the Lord told me that you're the man to occupy the gate on the east side of Santon. Okay, he was renting the building. We took over the lease because we had no buildings. We were in the hotel at that time at the Balalaika. And he said, and at that time there was no building on that side. We were the only building, and this was from the highway, the first building on the east gate of Sandton from the this side of Sandton City. The other side, well, it's part of the east, but this side was the city hub side. And that's how we took this place and eventually bought it. I didn't know that in the natural God was setting something in the spirit. And God, that morning, when I came into this region, God said to me, your church will be on the east side of Sandton, long before I met him, and he gave us the keys. And I always told the people that while we are starting directly opposite the Johannesburg Stock Exchange, but there'll come a day when our building will be on the east side. I said, don't pray for the building. Ask God to open your eyes to show you where the building is. And somebody, one of our pastors at that time, came and searched out and found this building, just introduced themselves to Arno. And a few days later, Arno came and gave me the keys. He said, God told me, this is your building. He walked away with he left everything. 980 odd items on the asset register, he left it behind. He took a coffee machine and a video machine with him. While he was having a shower, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, are you aching? I told you to leave everything and go. So he came and gave us the video machine, the video camera, and he said, I don't want to be aching. I don't want God to take me out and my wife. I mean, take out in another way. And that's how we came to the east side of Sandton. In the natural, but this is happening in the spirit. God is raising gates. What was the scripture today? Lift up your heads, O you gates, and you everlasting doors. Am I correct? Huh? Gates are people. They idiomatically speak of governmental centers, epicenters, jurisdictional points. These are the senates of God. These are where transactional matters are decided. You enter through gates, you exit through gates. Fathers are gates representing whole families, whole clans, whole tribes. And so God is not just building a family, but he's building a gate. And the protocol is that God will ride through a gate. If it's a gate of Judah, he will ride Judah as a horse from that gate, as a war horse into a region. So you can see how our churches have to be built. So if God wants to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he must talk to you first. That's the protocol. You understand this. When you go into a city, you look for the man of peace. That's a gate. And you work with that bishop who is an overseer of a group of churches or households or has influence in some jurisdictional matter. And you work with him. Don't domesticate these scriptures. Don't oversimplify them. The man here is not just any man. He's a man of influence. He's earned the rights. He's got the stripes. So this is the kind of house we're talking about. And you can go and study a lot on gates. There's a lot to talk about it. And Jesus understood this protocol because he said, you don't just can't go as an itinerant, do your own thing, put your own tent. Just choose to. You must look for the man. He's your gate. And if he shuts the door, then you can dust your feet and absolve yourself of responsibility in that area because he rejected you. And you know Demetrius, Diotrephes, in the context of John, who had some jurisdiction in some sections of Asia. I mean, Paul also had jurisdiction in Asia, but this group, they had two leading fathers that determined whether the apostles come in or don't come in. And Demetrius was anti-John. He didn't want John to come and bring those doctrines to the family of churches, and he was a lead father, a lead gate. So he shut the door on John. But fortunately, another father who was another gate representing another group of churches Demetrius. He said, I will receive you. So John said, when I come through him, I'll expose the wickedness, the evilness of Demetrius. So you can't just go in. That's why you will never find me travel anywhere unless first I establish a proper gate, proper family. And even if it's a simple family, but they bring me in, then I would go and go and do my... I never invite myself anywhere. And I will never impose myself upon anyone because I understand the principle of gates. So this is not just the house of God, but it is a gate of heaven. So that's how heaven comes in and that's how heaven goes. Please hear these things. These are very important principles if we're going to move forward. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone. What did I say? You have to build on the rock. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that the rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. That rock. Remember what Daniel had a vision? Daniel had a vision. In the vision he saw this mega figure from head to toe. It spoke about various tiers of government. It was a compilation and a summarization of history from head to toe. Socio-political and economic history of kingdom building, empire building, and so forth. And eventually he saw the various epochs of time, the epochs of rule. And eventually he was thinking, how is this going to be brought down? How are all these empires going to be destroyed? Then he saw a little stone, like a rock. And it came from heaven. And it hit or smote the feet of this image, and the image fell. And that stone became a rock that filled the whole earth. That rock is the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. That stone is the church. And Jacob's, when he saw the stone, which was a rock that he used as a pillow, that he had put his head on, set it up as a pillar. He set it up as a pillar. This is the cornerstone. So whatever you build has to be connected to your cornerstone, which is Christ. Christ. And he poured oil upon it, on top of it. In other words, you remember the confession of Peter, you are the Christ. What does Christ mean? Every anointing is in you. Every resource is in you. You are the full house of everything God is. Anointing is not oil. Oil is a metaphor, it's an image. It was created. God is uncreated. So what is oil? Oil is a symbol of everything God wants to enable you with. In other words, when you pour oil on a rock, you're basically saying that God has poured himself into the rock, that the rock is full of grace and truth. Remember that we stand in the rock and we stand in the grace of God. So to be anointed is to be anointed with the fullness of God. The anointing is grace. Tell your neighbor the anointing is grace. The word anoint means to massage you or rub you in or to equip you with all the grace that comes from God. And Jesus said, upon the fullness of this rock, upon this rock, I will build my church. So it's not your strength. It's not your power. It's not your might. It is the grace of God that will allow to build this church. And that's what he's saying here. Everything about the church of Jesus Christ is found in this portion of scripture. And he poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if you will be with me. And you can see there's still this human side in him. He still thinks in a monetary way, in a materialistic way. Remember, he's not totally born again. So he's trying to still transact now. Okay, if I had this encounter, would you promise to be with me? Then I'll finance the projects. He doesn't even know that he's stepping into a divine dimension. Yeah. If God will be with me and keep me this way, then I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I will come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Now he's making a decision. Okay, I'll choose you then. Only if you serve me, if you provide for me. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. Remember, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And of that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And that's how the principle, the tithing didn't start here. Tithing started much earlier, before the law. Much earlier when you study the scriptures. But he introduces or gives further definition to the principle of tithing. So the ingredients of the house of God are here. So, for example, presence. Write this down if you're writing. Presence, fear, awe, family. House of God means family. You must build family. And that family becomes a gate. That house is full of anointing, full of grace. Let's say anointing is grace. It must be grace rich. People step into these environments, even if they have lived failed lives for decades. When they step into this anointing, something is reset. I can tell you testimony upon testimony upon testimony in our global family and local church, of how people's lives were transformed when they really connected to an environment that was rich with grace. That's anointing. That's anointing. The other thing is that God will sustain you. When you get into this environment, there's sustenance. He'll take care of you. Your food, your clothing, which means your welfare. Your welfare. But here's the final thing I want to say. A church that is built on these principles is a giving church. Not just a tithing church, it's a giving church. The tithe is representative of everything you earn. It's a giving church. Say to your neighbor, the church of Jesus is a giving church. When David secured the temple site, from the Jebusites. They wanted to give it to him for free, the threshing floor. But David said, I will not take it for free, I'll pay for it. Meaning that I will not get a handout. I will make sure that what we do has been acquired or secured through a culture of giving, of buying. Listen, I want to say to all of us here, and some of us have great needs. Great needs. Don't become beggars. Don't sell your birthright for a bowl of stew. Be a giving people. Poor people must give more than rich people. And this is so important that even if you're a widow, give. I found in church circles and in the 40 years of ministry, widows are more generous in their giving than rich people. They're more faithful in their giving than rich people. So these are all the qualifications of a house. The next thing we have to understand in building the house, and I've already alluded to this morning, is that when we build the house, we must make sure that we are connected to building graces. You must build by engaging and employing the gifts, the ascension gifts, the building gifts, the equipping gifts, the edifying gifts. Those gifts must be. Do not think you're a MacGyver. Do not think you can build alone. The days of a one-man show are over. Please understand me. If you think you can build it yourself, you are mistaken, because he gave five distinct offices telling us there are variables and diversities in how we build. So from time to time I would bring speakers in to speak to a certain thing, to speak into a certain thing. At one stage in the school, I'd bring in other apostles to come and bring their grace to this house. And I do it because I realize it's not a one-man show. My grace is not enough. I need the grace of other apostles, other technicians, other craftsmen. You must ask yourself, and you have to do an analysis of your church. And if you can't do it, you must bring in an apostle or ask him to send in somebody who can do an analysis of your church to assess what do you need. Prophets are very good at this too. They can come in and they can tell you that your foundation is lacking. They can tell you that that person in your worship team is actually hindering the flow of God in your worship. They can tell you that there is a spirit in the house and we need to dismantle that spirit, disarm it, and so forth. So these are very, very important things. Ephesians 4, 7 to 17 is so important. I've already spoken about that and I'm not going to talk about it again. But all these gifts have been given to build. Remember that every house is built by someone, but God builds all things. I think that was Hebrews 4, 7 or whatever. Okay, say to your neighbor, every house is built by someone, but God builds all things. Okay, so build a team. And I know what some of you are so scared of. I've heard this. And I don't hear it because this is an unspoken hearing. Some of us are scared to bless those who come to build amongst us. We say to ourselves, if we have to give him an honorarium or if we're going to take care of that person's needs, then we won't get our salary this month. We won't pay the rent. Let me tell you, if you know how to do this, God will increase the income in your church. Are you understanding what I'm saying? He'll take care of you. And if you can't, beg the person to come and do it for nothing. Not that he will charge. No true servant of God will charge. But don't stop bringing the gifts. Bring them to build. Not to guest speak. Not to entertain. Build them, bring them. If you need a plumber, bring a plumber. One of the reasons why we had a shortage of water was that there's been a shortage of water in the area, but we got tanks here. But the pumps to the tanks were bad. Now, I'm not going to go and try and fix the pumps because I'm a master builder. No, we have to bring in a plumber that knows about putting a big enough pump to pump water to all our toilets and to all our kitchens when we have a crowd like this. You need a technician for that. You need a skilled worker. You need a craftsman. And please check your house. If your people are not good in giving, like the Corinthian church, and they were an excellent church. I mean, they had some, if you saw their CV, they were good in administration. They knew how to organize things. They could initiate things. They could tell you how to start something. But when it came to financing it, they were the last to dig into their pockets. Last. And Paul did an assessment, an audit. It's like a forensic audit. And he came to the conclusion, you lack in this grace. And then he sends a Titus to come and fix the grace. And the same with us. We need to know which kind of a midwife we need. What do we need? How can we fix something? What spirit has to be broken? And these things are so important. So please, I'm appealing to you. You must be able. If you ask me, you know, am I building right? One of the things I will ask you is, give me the list of the service providers that you're connected to. Tell me who your doctor is, who your pharmacy is. Tell me which grocery you go to. Where do you get your vegetables from? Who's your plumber? Who's your electrician? What are the things you need to sustain your family in terms of caring for your physical building and your well-being? You know, security. All of these things. Do you have a security company? What's the security company's name? That's in the natural. In the spirit also, these things happen. And some of us, we may draw blanks. Some of us have even not even registered our churches to be compliant with Caesar. I mean, I for finally, you know, God told me many years ago when we had nothing. He said, you're going to be stewarding millions in the earth. Sometimes I felt like Sarah laughing at it. But you know what I did by faith? I told my Roland, before we become rich, can't we go and get auditors to audit our personal income? I said to her, two things we'll do. We'll take our finances, our personal finances, and we'll let it be managed by somebody in our church that we can trust, even though we can expose our personal finances. Let them see us managing finances when we have nothing, so that when the millions come into our accounts, they will know that we never steal. So we had an internal person that would even do all the payments for my private accounts. And it used to be done until recently by Shirisam. Until recently, our elder, our private accounts. But in Peter Maritzburg, we also decided we were going to get auditors. And then we started, eventually, as we started growing, we got PwC, PricewaterhouseCoopers, to audit our private accounts. So no one can one day say we stole from a church, we became rich through some scheme, some scam. We did that. Why? Because the prophecy told me I'm going to become very rich. So I must put accountable systems before I become very rich. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So that tomorrow when they come to do an audit on me, they will find no fault with me. That's what Pilate does. That's what the seven courts do before they try to hang you or crucify you. So similarly, I'm asking all of you here today, just start becoming accountable. Put the systems in place. In the natural and in the spirit, because render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. We are not just sons of God, we're sons of men. We live in a normal environment. We have to pay our taxes, but at the same time, we have to render to God what is rightfully His. It sounds like we're giving away too much, but you can never outgive. That's the principle of life. You can never outgive. So these are very, very important things. The next thing I want to say is that when you're building a house, you have to build culture into the house. And I want to explain the culture of the apostolic season to us here today. Culture. What is culture? Culture, by human definition, is the quality in a person, or society that arises from a common value system. It speaks about mannerism or developing a way of living. Culture is developing a way of living. Now, every one of our churches here have to have a culture, but it must not be a human culture. When we started hospitality in this church, some people told me from other races, they said, oh, that's the Indian culture. You Indians like just to give people food. I was so offended. Fortunately, I didn't have my shambok with me, my whip. I was so offended. This is not an Indian culture. We don't feed 250 people every night and say it's an Indian culture. You're a racist if you think like that. My father raised a son to feed 5,000 men, leave alone women and children. And that son taught me how to bring praise to my father. That's what Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 2. That he will bring many brethren into the assembly of God and tell them about the praises of his Father, which is not telling them how to sing, but how to generate praise. Messi on a football generates praise in an in a stadium of 100,000 people. People go crazy when he dribbles with that ball and passes with that ball, because he knows how to generate praise through a skill. So when I talk about developing a culture, I'm not talking about an Afro culture. I'm not talking about an Indo culture. I'm not talking about the drug culture or the youth culture or all these cultures. I'm not talking about secular cultures. I'm talking about a supra culture, a heavenly culture. How do we build culture? The family of God must be cultured. Cultured. We must cultivate culture. So culture is behavior and beliefs. That is very unique to a certain social group, a certain ecclesial group. So we have to, in biology, they talk about how to grow something resulting from how you cultivate it. If you want to take a mango and graft it with a pawpaw, you're gonna get a mango with a pawpaw that's gonna make it feel like you're eating something that just melts in your mouth. How do we take this heavenly culture and graft it, cultivate it, grow it, develop it into the spirit of our houses? That's what I'm talking about. And to do that, you have to sometimes let go of the human cultures you have. These are the traditions of men. And some of them can be blended in if they can contribute towards the well-being. Because Jesus' culture, while he grew up in the house of Judaism and he was a Jew, a Hebrew boy, that became a cradle, but he took it to another level. He took culture to another level. And he said, he made statements like the Sabbath was not created, man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for man. In other words, man must know how to use the environment in which he lives to suit him. The environment must not shape him, he must shape the environment. Contextual theology, I think, is a delusional theology, because it tells you, and your environment tells you how to tailor your gospel. So if you're living in an environment of bondage, you have the legal right to take an AK-47 and liberate your environment. That's what contextual theology in a nutshell will say. But we are saying that we change environments. And that's how we craft a culture. I mean, it took 30 years for me to create the culture that we call now the apostolic culture in the Gate family. 30 years. And some people are still not practicing it. I can tell you this. They'll take you to a restaurant, but they won't know the culture. They think they'll put a fruit basket in your hotel and the culture is in. It's not a culture. It's just trying to emulate one or two stupid things. But the spirit is not behind it. There's no spirit. There's no love. There's no generosity. There's no hospitality. It's just legalism. I'm talking about cultivate. Say to your neighbor, cultivate. It's called inculturation and enculturation. This is when you break out of your Africanness, your Indianness, your whiteness, your coloredness, whatever your color is. And it is how, when you build this family by culture, you create a collective unit, a group of people that live by a collective unit, as a collective unit. So church then is not about, oh, you just come in, you drive through, you come in, you sing your five songs, you listen to the sermon, give your offering, pay your dues, disappear as soon as the service is over. Because now you're creating behavior, mannerisms, lifestyle. It's beliefs, it's attitude, it's disposition, it's convictions, it's a way of life. And to create culture, you have to create a shared location. In other words, this is the space in the spirit we're going to share, and in the natural. So you can a shared location or a shared place. You're going to share a shared identity. You have to say to yourself then, we are going to function now no more by the color of our skin, because we know no man after the flesh. No man. I don't look at Cliff and say African American. I don't look at Edwin and say Indian, South African Indian. I don't look at Sean and say South African colored. I don't look at Georgie and say Bulgarian, European. I start to see each other as us sharing one location in the spirit, one identity, and we share a common value system. That's what Paul meant when he said, you've studied my way of life, my doctrine, my faith. Are you understanding me? Some of us are still stuck in our flesh. And we're supposed to have died to the flesh, to our humanity. And culture has common characteristics. So if I had to pick up a sample and go to the Malawians that are here, or the Tanzanians that are here, or bishop in the denomination. By the way, they just joined our Gate Global family with their 200 odd churches. Welcome. Or some of the other churches that are here. If I take a sample from any one of you, whether you live in Sandton or Pietermaritzburg or George or Cape Town, the sample must be the same. The genetic makeup must be the same. The spirit of the house must be the same. Are you getting the picture of what I'm saying here? This is the kind of a people. We, listen to me very carefully. We do not build multiracial churches. We do not build multicultural churches. We do not build non-racial churches. We don't celebrate the fact that, oh, we got all races in our church. What we celebrate is that if you are in Christ, you are one new man. And there's neither male nor female, there's no rich nor poor, there's no high class, no low class, there's no educated nor uneducated. We are one new man in Christ. Now, how do we cement that into one people? Because I've seen it in the world today. Like, America's an amazing place because it's a melting pot. All nations are there. I think every nation in the world is in America. In America. Then you'll see Kenyan church, you'll see Nigerian church, Ethiopian church, you'll see Spanish churches, the Colombian church, the Dominican Republic church. And then we're talking about sharing one culture. And the culture comes from your Father in heaven. And he's for the father of all the families. And he extracted us from every race, every nation, every language, every culture. And he assembled us to become one in Christ. We were grafted in to the same olive tree so that we can all plug into the same anointing, the same grace, the same power. That's what I want to see. If you're going to influence, listen, the world is divided on the principle of race today. You can go to America, you can come to South Africa. It's all about division by race. Go to Europe right now. You heard what Trump said to the United Nations about how you've opened your boundaries and how you have lost your Westernness. It's racism. It's nationalism. Who's got the answer? We are ambassadors of reconciliation. We are the only body corporate in the earth that can present how all people can live together. There's coming a day when even the child and the serpent will play together. The lion and the lamb will sleep next to each other. A day when plowshares, when swords will be made plowshares, meaning that we will no more have weapons of war and mass destruction. So the Church of Jesus Christ has to come back to this place. Are you understanding me? Come on, people. Let's. You want to go and build your houses, even if in your house you only had Indians. That doesn't mean you're an Indian church. You're the Church of Jesus Christ, not sharing an Indian culture, but a heavenly culture in a certain context. Your color doesn't make you less than. We all are one in Christ. One. He didn't say a multi-body. Many membered body, but one body. And in one, there's no fractions. And if you try to divide one, you create fractions. And the number one is in every other number. And the number one, it was never supposed to be a divisible number. But it's supposed to be a number that perpetuates itself in every other number. And this is the mystery of oneness. And so that's what we want to bring back to the church. So say to your neighbor, culture. And one of the things that we have to bring into this culture is covenantal living. That we live as a covenant people with each other. And that's where covenantal living, if I may use one word for it, which has been repeated, Yase mentioned it the other day, is the word love. Love. Love knows no prejudice. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. No distinctions. No discrimination. Absolutely nothing. A covenantal people preserves the bond of oneness. And a covenantal people will never let division come amongst them. No offense, no strife. And you may go through it. You'll get hurt for a moment. But you always bless. You always forgive. You love. And covenant is highlighted by studying places like Hebron. And I don't have time to go into the Hebron series, but Hebron helped me to understand relationships. The name Hebron means the place of alliances, of joinings, of becoming one. Hebron means that you have to free yourself of the pains and hurts of the past. Only after Saul died, Saul and Jonathan, and David lamented by singing the Song of the Bow, which was a song of trim, it was a eulogy. He eulogized and celebrated and consecrated and immortalized the name of Saul and Jonathan. He spoke of them like they were the heroes of his faith and his life. They were idols to him. That's how he celebrated them. That's when God discovered that in the death of your enemy, you could celebrate the one that you see as once being anointed by God, that you now qualify to move to the next level. And then the Bible says, and then he asked God which city he should go, and God said, now you can go and live in Hebron because you have proven that you can live in a place of relationships. And that's where sons were added to him. And he had children born before that. But the Bible says sons were born to him in Hebron. Sons were born to him. Even in Samuel, I think. It says sons were born to him. And sometimes we don't get sons born to us because we still be begrudging, we've got grief, we've got pain. But covenant means that you love unconditionally, you preserve the bond of oneness. That you will not let anything come to you. And you have to rule until you're perfect in this area called Hebron. And you know, as long as there's a lot in your life, you can't live in a place called Hebron, where the terebrant tree is that gives you shade. And the terebrant is known as a tree that produced energy and gave momentum to purpose. Very powerful tree. And so when we're building the house of God, we have to build it on covenantal relationships, but you can't force it. It's something that just happens. You connect or you don't connect, but you strive to keep the environment of peace. That's what covenant is. And the church must start learning how to build relationships. The strength of your house will be determined by the strength of your relationships. But I found that relationships does not start happening until the mother and the father of the house work on relationships. And if I have to celebrate my wife, Marolyn, then this is the time to celebrate her. Because she pursues relationship. If she knows there's somebody's birthday in our church, and this church is a growing church, she'll do everything to get them a gift. She makes me poor sometimes. She has to buy so many gifts. She looks for ways to be a blessing to people. We don't buy relationships and we don't curry favor. But she learned one thing, that relationships don't come cheap. You have to go the extra mile. You have to love. You have to give time to the least amongst us. You have to talk to people. And you know, sometimes I am the warfare is so great. When the school started, the warfare was so great. There was such demonic activity. You don't know. You thought the heavens were open. I was battling with my moods. I was almost acrimonious. And she's calmly walking around, hello, how are you? I got no time for that. I'm trying to keep my spirit together. You, hello, how are you? Taking your time. I'm in the car, she's still talking to people. Telling me what she wants to do for this person and that person. But I realized that then the relationship starts at the head. That's where you'll find me. After I finish speaking here, I am not in my office. I'm not hiding some of his anointings. You know, virtue has left me now. Don't touch me, you know, it's the anointing. I walk amongst us. I don't rush to eat. I make sure that all our guests are eating first. In most cases, I'll be the last to sit down to eat. Because that's what true fathers do. They know there's enough because they provide it. If there's not enough, there's wimpy down the road. No big deal. You don't eat like there's no tomorrow. That's what the Hebrew fathers did at the Passover meal. If they could afford a feast, like a calf, they'll invite all the neighborhood of all the poor people to eat the food with them, and he will not sit to eat until everyone has eaten enough. But he had this confidence that he won't go hungry to bed. Today we, because of I don't know what culture, not God's culture, we eat in first just in case everyone else after us finishes the food. You can't build relationships like that. You can't build relations. There's no decorum here. That's where you find us hanging out, talking in the coffee stations. I share the humorous jokes that some of you have heard with. Sometimes, because when it's time zones and I can't get back on time, you know, sometimes a Sunday or two. And I meet somebody new and we chat in the forum. Once, I'll never forget this, when the guy, I said hello to him, and he said hello. I asked him if he's new. He said yes. He asked me if I'm new. I said, I've been around. And I asked him what he's doing. Yeah, he said, no, I came last week, and I liked the feel. I said, what did you like? He said, the love in the house. He didn't say the music. He didn't say the preaching. And we always have good sermons. I said, that's great. He says, you should come more too. This is a nice place to be. And when I took the pulpit, I looked at him first. And if he could hide under the chair, he would have. But that's how it should be. We should be ordinary people until we come to stand to talk. Then relationships will be forged. This thing about God's man of power for the hour, I won't talk to anybody because, you know, I must stay focused on the anointing. That's a mystical gospel that does not come. Jesus sat and ate with the people. Yet when he stood up to speak, never a man spake like this before. What new doctrine is this? How can a carpenter's son, an unlearned man, speak like this? That's what we're going to produce. Say to your neighbor, Hebron. And when you get this to this place, when you discover Hebron, you discover altars and wells. You discover depth, wisdom, counsel. You discover dimensions of breaking bread around tables. And as you break bread, the appearances, the epiphanies, the theophanies, the revelations, the apocalypse of God becomes a reality. I found that the greatest revelations I got, even though I've had some intimate conversations and got great stuff in my closet from God, but the greatest revelations I got when I was sitting and talking to people and God would come to me, sitting in a restaurant and suddenly, boom, a seed thought hits my spirit. I'm pregnant with something that's going to open the door to a new realm of understanding. So covenant is very important, and apostolic communities are very tight-knit families, very powerful families. And apostolic communities are very strong in relationships. Not elitist relationships, not exclusive, not sectarian, not clannish relationships. We love people unconditionally. You will not find me hanging out with rich people only. You will not find me. I hang out with everybody and anybody. And it's all subject to who wants to meet with me. If my office can set the... I don't say only rich guys. You won't find me. And my own sons, some of them are very rich in this house, will tell you that. I love them, but they will never ask them for a cent. I will never ask them for a favor. And sometimes they get angry with me. Because they feel that I rob them of blessings. Because I don't want to be known as having an exclusive group. If you want to build culture, you don't let the rich man's checkbook tell you how to build. You must know how to relate to all people and love all people unconditionally. Are you understanding? Because these are traps. These are traps. These are snares. And if you don't know this, it will create some serious problems. Tomorrow I will continue with this. I want to go a little faster because some of the things I want to talk about in culture is generosity, hospitality. A Hebronic culture is a culture of generosity. Generosity. You look for opportunities to be a blessing. You inconvenience yourself to bless others. Hospitality, I can't tell you how important that is for visitation of angels to take place. I'll close with the story. I'm 3 minutes late. Because I don't know how far I'm going to go on all this. We've got only three sessions tomorrow, and then we have to close up in the fourth. I was very busy many years ago, extremely busy. And my office told me that there's this couple from India. They're passing by. They'd like only to say hello to you. Only to say hello to you. And I said, I'm so busy, so busy. And my time does not allow me to meet with them. And it's unfair to meet with them because my modus operandi is to take somebody for a meal and do things like that. And we had guests coming to our house, so I had a one-hour meeting, and then I had a few minutes to accommodate them and then rush over to the guest that Marolyn was already going to entertain. And I had this meeting with these people because they wanted to meet us, and I then discovered they were studying some of our teachings. And then I walked down with them out because I told them, I'm sorry, I'm rushing. And as I got into the car, the Holy Spirit said to me, invite them home. Invite them home. But now I didn't tell Marolyn. And she was preparing for the guest, and it so happened the guest she was preparing for mainly liked vegetable curries. So there was no meat, nothing. She cooked it to meet that appetite. Marolyn's very good at knowing what you need. What's your favorite? And she cooked about quite a few dishes. And on the way, I phoned her and I said, I'm bringing a guest home. I mean, on previous occasions, I forgot to tell her I'm bringing a guest home. When I went home, then I remembered I forgot to tell her to prepare for the guest. And I got myself into trouble. But on this occasion, I phoned her and she said, you can't do this. Because what I cooked was just enough for the people. I said, don't, that's okay. We can buy some Nando's and a few things. And I took them home. And they ate these meals. And they said to me, do you know, for 2 days we did not eat much. We did not eat. Because they were in a remote place and the cuisine did not suit their appetite. And they were praying that God will, and they didn't have the means, that God will make a way for them. And I took them home, and exactly what Marolyn prepared was what they needed. It was the dishes that they loved. And as a result, a divine connection took place. And through that, a large part of our reach in India became a reality. I'm talking about Enoch and Grace Morris, who are not here because they couldn't make it to the school. It just took an impulse. It was not an impulse, it was a prompt by the Spirit. And today they will tell you the story. Tell you the story. There's a person that joined our church from the Americas. And he came here as a visitor with one of my friends from America. And he felt sick on the day that we were going to do a conference in Durban. And I had left a day earlier. And they were going to fly the next day, and he felt sick and he couldn't fly. And he didn't have medical insurance. And one of my pastors had to take him to the hospital. And there was no medical insurance in this private hospital for him. And I said to the pastor, take care of all his needs, I'll pay for it privately. That became such a poignant moment in his life. He said he's never found love like that before. Nobody has ever done that for him. And as a result, he joined our family, became a son of the family. Your acts of kindness and love is how sometimes nations will open up for you. And sometimes we have this cold, brash, this indifferent spirit, oh, it's going to cost me money. But sometimes you have to do it as if you're taking care of Christ. When you clothe the naked, when you feed the hungry, when you visit the prisoner, or you take care of somebody who's in need, you've actually just shown love to your neighbor. To your neighbor. Now that kind of a culture, I don't know. We are so far from Acts chapter 2 and 3, where they had everything in common and how they shared what they had. We're so far from that. So far. But if we start acting and doing the things that God has called us to do, I think we're going to produce something that we've not seen in the earth before. This thing is not going to come cheap. But I can tell you one thing. He who gives will never be short of giving. Never be short. So let's stand. Do you think we can build this common bond, this common characteristic? I'm not talking about creating a culture of entitlement and some poor people just keep taking advantage of people in the church and they become lazy and slothful. No, I'm not talking about that. If you build a responsible culture, people will become responsible. Are you understanding me? So lift your hands to the Lord and say to the Lord, I want to build this house. Okay, this is the house that's built on the rock. A house of presence, a house of fear, a house of awe. It's a family. And that family then becomes a gate. But it's a family that engages all the anointings of grace and makes a vow to be generous in what they do. Father, help us. Help us. The world's cultures have built walls around us. It's made us selfish people. We live in this jungle where self-preservation becomes the highest form of living. We live for ourselves, and you said that unless we lose our lives, we won't gain Christ. Unless we give, which is it is more blessed to give than to receive, and yet we choose to receive rather than give. Bring us to a place now, Lord, where we build a culture. We build an environment, we build a family that carries your spirit. That carries your spirit. How we need to live the way you lived. You loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. You gave everything for us. Teach us how to give, Father. Teach us how to build. Teach us how to love. Teach us how to care. And Lord, let this not be theories that are cheap. Let them become practices that are very expensive. But Lord, help us to understand that if we do all this as if we're doing it unto you, you are no man's debtor. You're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you and represent you. Father, that's the kind of family we want to build in the earth today. An amazing family. Caring, loving. And let us start, Lord, by recognizing the needs amongst us. The households amongst us. And how we can supply from one family to another. We can break bread from one spiritual household to another spiritual household. How we can help one indigent culture. How we can care for one poor church. Until they become empowered to care for other churches. And Father, I'm praying for that now. But Lord, if we can't trust you with the tithe, how are we going to trust you with the rest of our money? So teach us to be faithful in little things. Little things. And I know that if we are faithful with our talents, you will give us cities. You will give us territories. Give us nations. So let that spirit of faithfulness, that spirit of stewardship, that spirit of master building become a reality in this house. I bless your people. Release them for the night. When we come in the morning, let something special happen. Let something special happen. We give you glory, give you honor. Amen. Please do something for me. Have intimate conversations with your spouses and your leadership teams about how we're going to break the secular culture and bring in the heavenly culture. Can you do that? I think we must become intentional now. Say to your neighbor, intentional. Become intentional. So go in the grace of God. Go in the grace of God.
Thank you for listening to this message. To access more teachings, we invite you to visit us at thamonaidu.com. Or for any other information, please contact us at info@thamonaidu.com.